I want to give all of us in here some cues and some what I believe some necessary strategies for living effective Christian lives. And so I want to talk this morning about strategies for effective Christian living. And if you would turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter 4, verse 12 through 14, and 5, verse 6 through 11. We're reading both chapters. I'll give you a few minutes. It's right after the book of James. And someone just said, so where is James? Well, look in the index. And for those of you who are using your iPads, keep it on the Bible page only today. All right, 1 Peter chapter 4. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that is taking place among you. It was designed to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Let me read it again. Don't be surprised. Don't be alarmed, dismayed at the fiery ordeal that is taking place among you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you're sharing Christ's sufferings, so that you may also be glad and shout for joy when his glory is revealed. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory, which is the Spirit of God, is resting on you. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time, or he might exalt you at the opportune time. Cast all your anxieties, your cares upon him, because he cares for you. Discipline, our King James says, be sober, keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Steadfast in your faith. Underline that. Resist him steadfast in your faith. For you know that your brothers and sisters in all the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. You're not alone. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself personally restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. To him be power and power forever and ever. Amen. This past week, as I stated earlier, Sophie and I, along with so many people across this nation, experience the joys of celebrating our children as they achieved a significant milestone in their educational life. We give thanks to God. We're thankful to God. And we're also thankful to the village, of which my wife speaks so often about, the village that helped to make it possible through words of encouragement, letters of support, and just your presence. The journey, however, has not been easy. In fact, we were tested along the way so many times, even right down to the very end. But we have been very conscious of God's eternal presence with us every step of the way. My brothers and sisters, I am convinced today today even more so than at any other time, that our children cannot make it on their own. In fact, none of us in this room can make it on our own. We need the support of each other. And most importantly, we need to recognize and acknowledge and celebrate that God has been with us and will faithfully finish the good work that God has started in all of our lives. I've chosen this text this morning because the book of Peter, 1 Peter, is filled with encouragement. From the very beginning of the book to the end, the writer of 1 Peter drills home to its readers that they are not alone in the world. 1 Peter is a book of encouragement. I ask you to read it when you go home. Read from chapter 1 to the very last chapters. Not a lot of chapters, maybe about 5 or so. Read 1 Peter, because he speaks to people like you and me. People who live in a world where our faith is tested on a daily basis. This book that we have just read an excerpt from, this book is not addressed to people who are the masters of their destiny and who do not need any kind of support. Peter speaks to real people who have real challenges, people who have struggled in a culture where they have been marginalized, put on the side, and they have been verbally abused simply because of their faith in God. Or they have been set aside or are struggling because they spoke out for what was right. Or they took a stand, a deliberate stand for righteousness in the face of opposition. This letter was written to people who faced discouragement from within their communities and without their communities, from both the inside and the outside of their community. This book was also written to Christians who encountered Satan. Yes, Satan, the devil, and his devices. But they didn't encounter Satan as how he is portrayed in the movies or in literature. They encountered Satan and his devices personified in other people. And they needed tools and reinforcement to maintain and to take their stand. And that is why I have declared in my opening statement that we need to discover, we need to understand, we need to know some strategies that work in maintaining effective Christian living. So chapter 1 of verse 6 of this same book says, in this season, in this you rejoice, even now for a little while you had to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, so that the authenticity of your faith, the realness of your faith, being more precious than gold, that though perishable is tested by fire, it may result in praise and glory and honor when Christ is revealed. In other words, we're all in this fight. No one is exempt. No family, no individual, no group. When you have declared yourself to be a Christian, a believer, you're going to be tested. The testings are not just for the old, but it is also for the young. Not just for the men, but for the women. I mean, everybody, without exception, in this room will be tested. So how then do you live in a world where you might be marginalized? How do you live in a world where you face constant persecution. Constantly. Daily. Some people in this room suffer silently. And we're not holding back because you have a nice suit on. How do you survive in a world where you might get up in the morning to constant abuse? How do you survive temptation? Or people, how do you survive people constantly hating on you? Just don't like you. You haven't done them anything, but they just are annoyed with your presence. Or how do you stand tall when God is blessing you in the midst of opposition? See, I love it when God bless in the midst of opposition. Well, here are some things that I need you to know. Some strategies. And yes, I am preaching to myself. Somebody said, preach, Pastor. Yes, I'm preaching to myself. First, we got to deal with ourselves first. In a world where we're marginalized, in a world where you suffer abuse, in a world where all that, let's deal with number one first. And the strategy is something I've always heard Sophia use, and I use it a lot. Now, on a flight, when you board a flight, and you're given instructions by the flight attendant. She says, when the mask comes down, you put it on yourself first, and then you help the children around you. Because if you don't have the mask over you, you can't help anyone. So I'm going to deal with me. Tell your neighbor, I'm talking to me now. All right. Here's the first strategy. Do not respond in kind, but be different because you are different. Do not respond in kind to whatever you're faced with because you're different. Be different. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. I'm talking to me now. Do it. He says, rid yourselves of all malice. Y'all see that? Yeah, I'm in chapter 2, verse 1. The word rid there means to lay aside or put it away. It's like if you're carrying malice. All right, say this stole, and I'm just pretending now because this is a beautiful kente stole. Say you have malice on you. What Peter is saying, to start operating with freedom, take it off. Lay it aside. All right? Lay it aside. Put it away. And you see the word all, lay aside all malice. Peter put that word all there because some people will lay aside some malice and not others. So the all there refers to individual malice and collective malice. Therefore, if you are a part of a group that is malicing another group, drop that. The group piece, the collective piece. You know, we have posses that are against other posses. You might not have been hurt individually, but because you are a part of a group where you're hurt, well, someone within that group, you have taken that up to be your cause. Or you might just have an individual hurt. It says, lay it aside. Wow, just get rid of it. Malice is more than is more than not talking to someone. Or it's more than unfriending someone. I'm going to unfriend you. You know, that's a new term. Malice is ill will or a desire to see injury happen to the person, or if possible, you do it yourself. Yeah. Someone who is in malice, you don't mind when you're hurt. If you stumble, they like it. Say, pray him no get up. But Peter says, laid aside, then all guile is deceit, all insincerity, that is, I think the King James says, all hypocrisy. It's all the acting, all the false smile. You know, some people have this little weird smile. They ain't smiling with you. It's a fake thing. And you know when it's fake. And I got to tell you, he says, lay aside all the acting of the hypocrisy. If you can't give someone a real solid handshake, don't even try. Don't even do it. Let's lay the aside. Envy and slander. Slander is defamation, where someone's character, someone's name is being maligned by you or others. If you don't know the full story, you're not the judge, then I would just zip it. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. Because he says, listen to what he says in chapter 2, verse 1, like newborn infants, long for this pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow into salvation. Because you have tasted that the Lord is good. Because you have tasted that the Lord is good. You can't allow this poison to live inside your system. In other words, this is what Peter is trying to say. And I want us to get this clearly, because this is healing and liberating. He says, don't feed your spirit with the poison that your enemy is trying to destroy you with. In other words, don't feed the poison. Your enemy wants to, he's envying you. They're deceitful. They're doing all this thing. And then you're going to return that. You are poisoning your own spirit with the poison from the enemy. Got that? Summertime. Number two. So after you've dealt with you, and you get rid of all the thing. The strangest thing happened to me as we were away this weekend. I had a little, all of a sudden, this finger. I'm not going to hold it up. I'm just going to say this finger here, the middle one, just started hurting. And it just started hurting. And I didn't bruise it. And then I noticed, as I squeezed it, some things came out. Just a little thing. And guess what? After that, the finger was just all right. So I had to get rid of the stuff, and the finger was, I didn't nurse it or cuddle it and say, oh, what a lovely, no, I just, ah! And from that, finger is fine. Here's the second thing. After you've dealt with you, you've dealt with yourself, you've gotten rid of the gunk and the stuff that just slows us down, expect to be tested along the way. Expect to be tested along the way, because the path to joy and glory, the path to joy and glory is through our testing. That path that you will take to joy and glory, and by glory I mean the most exalted state in one's life, is through our testing. Expect to be tested. Peter says in chapter 4. Go over to chapter 4, verse 2 now. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that is taking place among you to test you." Stop being surprised by it, because it is going to happen. Don't say something strange is happening to me. Stop saying, "I can't believe this is happening to me." What is it about you that it is so special that it couldn't happen to you? I have learned over my years not to look at a family, a situation, and say, "That can never happen to me." What makes you think that you have been so created that that, and whatever the that is, can't happen to you? My brothers and sisters, all careful planning and considerate living will not prevent trials from entering your life. No matter how much you plan and care and say, you have your day mapped out. You have everything mapped out, and you say, "Today the sun is shining. It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood," as Mr. Rogers used to say. And by 12 noon, something comes in the way. Peter says, "It's going to happen. But rejoice insofar as you're sharing Christ's suffering, so that you may be glad and shout for joy when his glory is revealed," when the exalted state is revealed. Because God allows testings to come our way so that when we experience his glory, his deliverance, we would know real and authentic joy. When I think of where he brought me from, when I think of the rivers I had to cross, the mountains I had to climb, the tunnels that I had to go through, if it had not been for the Lord on my side, if it had not been for the Lord leading me, if it had not been for the guidance of the Spirit of the Lord, then I would not be here today. Come on, give God some praise in this place. It can happen to you, sir. So when it comes, don't be surprised. I was sitting there and my mind went on Rick Warren. Dr. Rick Warren. The author of The Purpose-Driven Life. Thousands go to his church. I mean, he has several services per day and literally thousands go. His ministry has now spanned the globe. And his boy committed suicide. Rick Warren's son committed. It could happen. When you suffer trials, God is speaking to you. Lord have mercy. God is speaking to even the one who think that they're trouble-free right now. That is why it is so important to understand what trials and testings do for us while we're going through. Here's what happens when we go through our times of testing and trial. We become vulnerable. We become weakened. We do become weakened when we go through our times of trial. It could be the loss of one's physical strength. You're not the person you used to be anymore. It could be not just the physical strength, but the emotional strength. It could be the dissolution of a relationship, something that you valued and you treasured. Married a couple yesterday, and I just bid them the blessings of God until death they will part. But it could be the dissolution of a relationship that you just valued. But you become weakened during that time of trials and testings. But you know what Paul says in this? He says, I take pleasure in my infirmities. In other words, I affirm and acknowledge what I'm going through. I don't hide it because I know that it is when I am weak, then the strength of God comes in and he gives me something that I never had when I had it all together. When you are too full of yourself, God cannot use you. God cannot fill you up. And so he makes you vulnerable. He takes some things away from you. Takes some toys from out of your life. Takes some people away from you so that he can fill you up. Do I have any witnesses in this place? Yes, he does. My brothers and sisters, so watch this. To others, I might seem weak. To others, I might seem vulnerable. To others, I might look like I cannot make it. But to God, who is working his power in me, I am being renewed even in my trials and in my tribulations. That is why I say to the young people, don't quit in your trials. Don't give up in your tribulations, because it is a process that is leading to God's glory in your own life. So bring it on. Here's the third piece. We're talking about strategy. What was the first two? Don't respond in kind. Expect to be tested along the way, because that's the path to glory. It comes through testing. Here's the third one. Humility. Humility is God's means to promotion. And by promotion, I mean new levels of opportunity to serve. By promotion, I mean new levels of opportunity to serve. You know, God, I firmly believe, God does not call us to sit in the same place for the rest of our lives. You're not, after 5 years, you should not be in the same space, same spot where you are. Because I do believe that God has new levels of service, of opportunities that he wants to give us. But humility will open that door. Pride will keep you in the same spot. Pride will keep you in the same. Even there are times when you might make that move and stumble back. My friend, it is best to make that move in a humble way and stumble back, than to sit there in your pride and say, I will not move, I will not change. One need to ask themselves, why am I at the same level after all these years? 5 verse 6, 1 Peter 5 verse 6 says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that he might exalt you in due time. Humble yourself. Now, this is something that you can do. You humble yourselves. And it says, it didn't say humble yourself under your neighbor's hand. It says humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. It is God you bring yourself under. It is allowing God to work for you in God's time. It is not running ahead of God for anything. It is not jockeying for power and position. It is allowing God to go before you and behind you, allowing God to lead you in his way, so that in due season you will be exalted. It happens in due season. It happens when in due season. So in the meantime, while you are waiting on God, while you are humbling yourself under God's hand, he says, cast all of the anxieties upon him because he cares for you. Cast all of them. God, what about me? I can't. Just cast it on God. God, I've been in this spot and I need, just cast it on God. God, I haven't found the right mate for me. Just cast it on God. He says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. I looked in the book of Deuteronomy and there were so many references to the hand of God, the mighty hand of God. Over and over, we were told that the Exodus, the children of Israel, that they relied on the mighty hand of God to deliver them from the hand of Pharaoh. So you read in Deuteronomy and you say, through the mighty hand of God, God led them across the Red Sea. Through the mighty hand of God, God kept them while they were in the wilderness. Through the mighty hand of God, God led them through Mount Sinai. Through the mighty hand of God, he led them into the promised land. Through the mighty hand of God, Jericho was delivered into their hand. I am suggesting to you that you stay under the mighty hand of God and let God fight your battles for you. Whenever I fly and I am 30,000 feet in the air, I am not in the hands of the pilot. I am in the hands of the mighty God, the mighty hands of God. When I send away my children and I don't know what they are doing because I'm no longer there in their presence. What do you think? I am leaving them in the what? Mighty hand of God. Yes, my son, when you go away this fall, I am sending you not to the university that you're going to go, but I am sending you under the mighty hand of God. Do I have any witnesses in this place? When I go into the surgery, and I believe we got some skilled physicians and surgeons all over the place, but I'm not trusting the surgeon. I am going in under the mighty hand. Oh, I wish I had some help. When my enemies and my foes came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled because of the mighty hand of God. I don't worry because Jehovah is still my provider. So when I am in need, I am covered under the... you haven't heard me yet. When I go to the gravesite and my grief is so intense, I just go back under the mighty hand of the living God because he is my provider. He is my protector. He is my deliverer. He is my wheel in the middle of the wheel. He is my joy when I'm sad. He is my comfort when I'm uncomfortable. He is my help in the middle of the storm. He is my hope when I'm hopeless. I wish I had some help in this place. How many know that it is better to be under the mighty hand of God than to be under the mighty hand of your neighbor? Not even your mother and father's hand is sufficient to stay under. Because the Bible says, when my mother and my father forsake me, then the Lord, he's gonna pick me up. Let me even say this. When I can't even pay my mortgage, when I can't even pay my rent, I just go under the mighty hand. Hey, 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 hey. So I'm not worried. I'm not worried. Because I saw how he delivered Daniel. I saw how he shut the mouths of the lions. I saw how he became the fourth man in the fire. I saw when they put more flames, when they put more heat on, I saw where God became the fourth man. Ah, I wish you would understand that we serve a mighty. Oh, we serve a mighty God. Let my enemies know that God will arise and my enemies, they will scatter. Oh, I wish I had some help in this place. Has the mighty hand of God been with you? I know he has been with me in January and February, March, April, May, and now June. And I believe because he did it in the first 6 months of the year, tell my enemies that he is still on his throne. He is still fighting my battles. He is still the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Somebody ought to give him some praise in this place. He is awesome. He is marvelous. He is faithful. He is King of Kings, conquering lion of the tribe of Judah. Ah, I feel like praising him. I feel like shouting. I feel like giving him some Holy Ghost praise in this place. I won't let the enemy stop me, because I know had it not been for the Lord on our side, providing, protecting, healing, setting free, delivering, he is our God. We ought to give him some praise. Let me give you one more strategy. Know that evil is not something we stumble into. Don't just stumble into evil, but it is actively and intentionally seeking to destroy those who belong to God, those who live by God's standards. That is why Peter told those people that he says, be disciplined, be sober, be alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary, your opponent, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. Evil is not something you stumble in. It's looking for you. It's looking for you. You rise up in the morning, cover yourself, cover your family. Don't leave home without the covering. Because God is not the only one seeking after you. The Bible says the devil, he's prowling around. He is prowling around. And he is looking for someone. Huh? He is, you know, the you've seen the Lion King movie, right? They have the hyenas who live in a certain part, the pride land. And Simba is a little lion. The father says to him, don't go over there because that's where they are. And anybody goes over there, they will die. So stay away. But Satan is prowling. And listen, don't tell me that there is no such thing as Satan, because you all educated now and you don't believe. Pastor, I don't believe in those things anymore. You know, I don't. Pastor, that is just too much. It's just too much, Pastor. There's some things in life that don't happen by accident. You send away your children, and the enemy goes after them, looking after them. And what is he seeking to do? Listen, he's not there to play with. When he is done, there will be nothing left. Because his plan is to destroy, take away life. I mean, his plan is to kill you. Both physically, and I'm sharing this with Sophia, that it is not just a spiritual death. But a physical death eliminates the person off the face of the earth. So if he could do it, he would do it. And so he lurks around. And God says, be alert. Watch him. Watch him when he comes around your children. Get involved in their life. Don't just leave them to the whims of everybody. If you see them hanging with certain people, parents, I give you the power right now to say, I don't like that person at all. I don't like where they're taking you. I think you should end it right here and now. But Pastor, this is America. You know, we really gotta allow our children to choose their own friends and let them live their own lives. This is not where, Pastor, you were raised in the backwoods of the island. So the devil is a liar. The devil is a liar. I'm ready to fight. I'm ready to get involved. I'm not giving up. I'm not giving up any territory. Who am I speaking to? Who am I speaking to in this place? I said, don't give up on anything. Go out there and fight. What? I don't want to be crying at the cemetery. I don't want to be crying at the jailhouse. If I can do it right now to intervene, then you just get out of my ways, devil. I'm coming through because I realize that this is a battle for the lives of our children. Hollywood will not dictate how I raise my children. I'm raising them as the Spirit of the Lord bids me to raise them. And I say to all the children of Lenox Road Baptist Church, you have the seal of God on you. You have the mark of God on you. You have been under the word of the mighty hand of God for all of your life. Don't believe that the enemy is not going to try to destroy you, but I pray for you right now in the name of Jesus. I cover your going out and your coming in. I pray that you would prosper and be in health. I come against every spirit that is around you. I come against every demonic spirit, every demonic force. I bind it now in the name of Jesus. I release in this place a spirit of praise, a spirit of worship, a spirit of authority, a spirit of victory over the enemy. I am not giving any territory. Today I put on the whole armor of God. I put on the breastplate of righteousness. I put on the helmet of salvation. I surround myself with the belt of truth. And I pull out the sword, which is the living word of God. And I will quote the scriptures
The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies, came upon me to eat up my flesh.
Notice, Peter didn't say to attack the enemy. No, we can't attack the enemy because that would kill us. But he says, resist him. Resist the enemy. And how do you resist him? You resist him in your faith and in your trust in God. So you resist him by finding a prayer spot, a closet where you can say, Father, I stretch my hands to thee to no other help. I know if thou wouldst draw thyself from me, oh, whither shall I go? I'm resisting him in prayer. I'm resisting him in the faith that I have in God. I am resisting his demands. I am resisting his force. I'm not going to attack him. That's God's job. But God gave me the power. Hallelujah. You know what the Bible also says? Peter says, listen, don't think it's just you alone going through it. Because all your brothers and sisters all over the world are going through the same fight. So don't believe that you're going to move down south, or you're going to move to Florida, you're going to move to the islands, you're going to move to Bermuda, and nothing will happen to me there. No. He's everywhere. But so is God. So resist him in New York City. Resist him in Atlanta, Georgia. Resist him in Florida. Wherever you are, wherever God calls you, resist him. One final thing. Stay with God. Because trouble will not last forever. That's what Peter says. While you are in this thing, stay with God. Because trouble doesn't last forever. Look at chapter 5, verse 10. And after you have suffered for a little while. After you have suffered for what? A little while. It's not going to be like this forever. Some of you will experience your deliverance this year. Come on, come up with me. You're not going to be unemployed all the rest of your life. The devil is a liar. Some of you are going to experience your deliverance this year. I like how he ends it. He says, the God of all grace who has called you. God is going to do this himself. Will himself. You see chapter 5 verse 10. Underline chapter 5 verse 10. Because this is where I just get crazy. Because God says, I'm not even going to let anybody do the restoration. I know you suffered. I know you've been through some stuff. But God says, I will. I am going to restore. God himself will restore. Will support. Will strengthen. and will establish you. Trouble don't last forever. Sometimes you see some people just disappear and you didn't lift a finger. They're just gone. Maya Angelou says these words, "Rest her soul, a giant of a woman in our community." She says it like this: "The problem I have with haters is that they see my glory, but they don't know my story. They don't know what you've been through to have the glory that you now experience." Am I talking to someone in this place? Use those strategies to be an effective Christian.